Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
I get visions a lot during worship and in prayer. Can you guys hear me okay? I kind of sound like I'm in my head. I get visions, and I just was thinking through that song, and I just saw all the areas. I'm kind of get wrecked right now. Every area where there's been tragedy in your life and in these current places, Puerto Rico, Mexico, Florida, Texas, Nevada, all these areas, that it doesn't go unseen by the Lord, and that His grace and His love wants to invade. And that in our worship, when we declare these things in faith, that we're not just singing them, oh Lord, how great it would be if you were to do this thing. That would have been nice. He can do it, and He will do it. And He responds to our faith. He responds to our prayers. So I just saw these cities and these communities and these families and these people just getting crushed under the wave of God's love and just being restored. And so I just pray that that's on our hearts, that we don't forget the tragedy that goes on. Like, I was wrecked at the beginning of this week when I woke up Monday and I heard what was going on. I couldn't fathom the evil, and felt so, like, incapable. Like, what could I do? There's nothing I can do. What's been done has been done. And it was so unexplainable, so unpredictable, and so just evil. And I was just like, Lord, what do we do? And I was like, we equip the saints. We equip God's people to do His ministry. And I was just so impassioned with, like, gosh, like, our kids need to be more equipped for the work of the ministry more than ever. That when they're in these schools, that when they're talking to their friends and through their teachers, that they need to be emboldened by the power of God. That the Holy Spirit more than ever needs to be flowing through them and impacting them and touching their tongues, so that when they speak, even if they speak in fear, that the fear would not overcome them, they would speak with faith, and that there would be power in the word of their tongue and the power of their testimony. And so that was just my prayer through the week. So I was just texting, you know, all the students and youth, and just, you know, I think this Thursday was awesome. Dale let me know, like, Thursday was Bring Your Bible to School Day. And so I don't know if you guys were aware of that or knew any kids that were able to do that. I just pray that God bless that. That was my prayer through the week. What a week, you know, after such horrible tragedy. And then now the Christians are given this chance to really present themselves as beacons of light, beacons of hope, as lighthouses in a dark world. So I just pray that you guys don't forget the tragedy and all the things, but also don't forget the glory of the Lord in all of this. And that it's not a time for Christians to run into their caves and say, well, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, so let's just keep ourselves safe in the meantime until Jesus returns. No, get equipped, get your sword out, and let's conquer darkness. And that was on my heart. It's time for battle. Yeah. Battle time. War ready. Amen. So, anyways, I did not think I'd cry. That was... You need to add Kleenex up to... Oh, it is. I missed out on this.
Strange things happen.
Yeah, I know, right? Yeah, it's just like, yeah, what's above me right now? Oh, yeah, a burrito? There's a burrito up here? You should have told me before service. So, as you guys know, we've been going through Hebrews and the Hall of Faith, which has been so awesome. I've learned a lot. I'm sure you guys have as well. I have the opportunity to share on Samuel. I was originally going to be teaching next week, but my mom, who some of you know, she encouraged me to ask Pastor Steve to do it this week because my brother and sister were leading worship. So my mom has favor with Pastor Steve, apparently. She can make things happen.
But I just want to start off, so we'll be touching on talking about Samuel today as a man of faith. Why is he mentioned? You know, it's the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. It's two books, but 1 Samuel is really mainly in 1 Samuel. His story goes through, you know, it's like 20 or 30 chapters. He passes away in chapter 25, I think, right? Chapter 25. And so I'm just like, how he just lived a life of faith. Everything he did was in faith. Every time he encountered an obstacle, he went to the Lord for an answer. And so it's like he never failed at anything, it seemed like, through his life. And so it's just like, what do you talk about? Do I talk about all 25 chapters? Are we gonna go, that'll take another 25 weeks. And so I just wanted to highlight certain aspects and one particular aspect of his life that just kind of shows through his ministry and his life on earth. We've probably talked about this before. Pastor Steve's probably asked this question, but we're all afraid of many things in life. Some particular things, obviously spiders. I hate spiders. Sharks, snakes, scorpions. It's funny. When I was a kid, I used to think scorpions were everywhere. I think it was scorpions were in cartoons a lot. So I used to think, like, scorpions are just everywhere. Like, I need to be afraid of them. And I don't think I've seen one in my life. Some people, slugs, skunks, and if you're a student, school. School. School can sometimes be a scary thing to go to or be a part of. But I think something that we can all relate to is fear of people. Bullies at school, rude coworkers, disgruntled clients, angry or demanding parents, uncontrollable children, strict teachers, or micromanaging employers. But we've all had people in our life that we want to avoid because they're unpredictable, they're controlling, passive-aggressive, and just plain mean. Fear of man leads to so many limitations in life, missed opportunities, and lack of joy. Now, like I said, Samuel is the man that we'll be talking about today, and he encountered many fearful moments in his life with people. Just a summary of kind of things that he's done and who he is. Samuel is a miracle child. He's the son of a barren woman named Hannah. Now, she was unable to have children for a very, very long time, and she was mocked for it. She was made fun of it, and then she just pleaded out to the Lord. And I could have spent the whole sermon talking about Hannah. She's such a powerful character. There's such a legacy of faith in her life carried on through Samuel, and I think that's a powerful thing. But he's a miracle child. Samuel's name means name of God or God has heard. Samuel is from the tribe of Levi. He's the last judge of Israel, which is interesting. He's the last judge of Israel, and then because through him he anoints two kings and then starts the monarchy. So right there, number 5, Samuel anoints the first two kings of Israel. He's the first of the prophets since Moses. He is a priest. He is a Nazarite, just like Samson, we heard from Wes a couple weeks ago. So he also was following the Nazarite law, vow. Samuel is summoned by Saul. This one was really interesting. In chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, Samuel is summoned by Saul through a woman that is a medium. So she's like a witch, essentially. She's a medium. And Saul goes to this woman because he wants to hear from Samuel. And she does this, whatever she does, and this ghost figure comes up, and it's supposedly Samuel. And I think Pastor Steve taught on this in the past, so I won't go into that. But Saul sees Samuel, and so does this woman. So it's interesting that he comes up in that way. In 2 Chronicles, it references Samuel as someone, he led Passovers that were incredible. They were memorable, that they carried on. Like he was this, there was many people that led Passovers, but he was held to high esteem in regards to leading Passovers. And also in Psalms 99:6, he's remembered for his prayers, so he was a prayer warrior. And then lastly, Samuel is one of 8 in the Old Testament, or in the Bible, that the Lord calls by name and says it twice. So he goes, there's Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Martha, Simon, and God himself, and Saul. They all say, Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses. And Samuel's one of those people where God called upon Samuel and was really trying to get his attention. Samuel, Samuel. And that was through the first time he had ever heard from the Lord. With that, some particular things about Samuel that are really interesting. Three distinct, attributes of his faith are: one is that he was submitted. Samuel was a submitted man. From birth, he was submitted. His mother dedicated him to the Lord as a child. He served the Lord under the house of Eli. He did not take any authority or position that God did not give him. He did not assume any authority or try to pry his way into any position of authority. He only submitted himself under the authority that God gave him. He spoke when God told him to speak, and he anointed whom God told him to anoint. And then number two, he was groomed. His faith was groomed. So first it was submitted, then it was groomed. Though he heard from God at a young age, Eli helped him communicate with and obey God. Well, the first thing that Eli teaches Samuel to do when he hears from the Lord, he says, "Tell the Lord to speak, for your servant hears." And I think that's really important for us as we understand if we feel like maybe we're stagnant in our growth with the Lord, or we're just not going further in what we want from the Lord in our relationship. Maybe we have a submission problem. Maybe we're not submitting under the spiritual authority that's given to us. I know Pastor Steve is the spiritual authority in this church, and he submits to the Holy Spirit, to God himself. And so if we're having a submission problem, we're not going to be able to get groomed into understanding more of who the Lord is and what that dynamic means for us. So, groomed. Though he heard from God at a young age, Eli helped him communicate with and obey God. And then God taught Samuel. So he didn't just submit to people, he submitted to God. God taught Samuel not to take the people's rebellion personally, and we'll touch on that later, but that their rejection was against God. So just because Samuel was in the Bible doesn't mean, and that he was a priest and a prophet and a judge, doesn't mean that he was perfect, or he had these perfect understanding, or he understood everything clearly first time around. He still made mistakes. He still misunderstood people. He still had insecurities. He still could get hurt and offended by certain things. So he was groomed by Eli to hear from the Lord, and then he was groomed by the Lord himself to understand the people better and lead the people better. And then number three interesting attribute of his faith is that it was unwavering. He did not rebel from God or godly counsel from birth until death. That Nazarite vow, he stuck with it. Where Samson, it seemed like he kept going flip-flopping around like a fish on his, you know, just doing kind of whatever he wanted, and ended up even getting his hair cut. And, you know, but Samuel is like the opposite. He just was faithful through and through. He did not do anything for personal gain. His intentions were always pure. He only cared about pleasing the Lord. That is so powerful for our own lives. That in everything that we do, if we do it with a hope and a desire just to please the Lord, that he's going to bless us. He did not let the people influence his decisions. Only God influenced his decisions. And lastly, fear did not influence the direction of God. And that's really interesting. That's the main thing that we're going to be touching on today, is fear of man. And when we fear the Lord instead, how outcomes seem a lot different. They will come out a lot different. What's really cool in chapter 12, if you want to look at chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, which is page 250 for me, but not for you. Well, Pastor Steve, actually, it's helpful for him. He knows that. But I was reading through this book, and I came across verses 20 to 25, and I was like, wow, this is just the gospel right here. Like, in the Old Testament, with a prophet, you think the gospel is just in the New Testament, and it's not. It shows through and through the Old. And so let's just read through that. It's chapter 12, verses 20 to 25. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside. For then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what things he has done for you, But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Samuel's faith was saturated and rooted in the gospel, which is the heart of God. Now in verse 20, we see that Samuel is telling them and letting the people of Israel know that there is forgiveness and there is repentance. If there is forgiveness if you repent. And that sin makes us feel ashamed and want to turn away. But God is quick to forgive. Serve the Lord with all your heart, despite what you've done. That's the first element of the gospel. And number two is in verse 21. Substance and value are in God. Life without God is worthless. It's pointless. It's meaningless. There's no direction. You serve your own pleasures. That's your everyday desire if you live without the Lord. But when you live with the Lord, your life then has meaning. It has potential. It has life. Number three, he is proud to call us his children. So there's salvation. There's an inheritance. He will not forget or forsake us. He is pleased to call us his own. And that's in verse 22. Now, number four, it points out discipleship, praying for others and teaching them God's ways. Ceasing to do this is sinning against God. So Samuel knew that his leadership and his appointed position demanded that he be teaching and to be praying for the people that are underneath him. And I know that I'm so blessed. I mean, who hasn't had Pastor Steve pray for them? Yeah, no one. Everyone here has had a conversation or a time with Pastor Steve where he's praying with them. And I just think that's such a beautiful image of what God is also doing for us. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, praying for us, interceding for us as well, and how we're called to be doing that for our families, for our spouses, for our children, for our community, for people that have gone through tragedy. We're called to be those people, interceding on their behalf. Amen? And then verse 24 and 25, point number five is rooted in fear. So fear of the Lord. So when we walk with the Lord, when we're saved, when we are become his children, when we learn to teach his ways and to pray for others, it all comes from a place of fearing the Lord. And we know in Proverbs it says that to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord isn't all wisdom. Rooted knows what's going on. We've been going through Proverbs. It's been awesome. That's the young adults group, if you didn't know what I was talking about. But the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And how important that is. It's not, fearing of the Lord isn't all wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. And when I was thinking about that more, it's because when we fear the Lord, we are submitted to him. We're understanding that he has a higher power. He has higher authority in our lives. So if we start from a place of just fearing him, we submit ourselves under the power of God. And so now we can receive from him. Now when he says something to do or something to say, for us to do or to say to a friend or a family member, we're going to do it because there's that fear that's in place. If we don't have fear of the Lord and he tells us to do something, we just push it aside. So serve him in truth and completely, not lukewarm. Remember your testimony and all that he has done. He is holy, righteous, and a just God. Now into my main points. They're kind of long, sorry. If you need me to repeat them, I probably will. But the main portions of this is that Samuel was a man that feared the Lord, and he did not let his fear of man overcome his fear of the Lord. So the first point is fear of man is a form of idolatry. Over elevating people and their opinions of us, that's what idolatry is. It's kind of like worshiping an individual. And we see in 1 Samuel 3, 11 to 14. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" So Eli was this man that raised Samuel in the ways of the Lord. So from a very, very young age, probably 3 or 4 years old, Samuel lived with this man, Eli. And Eli was the first one that taught him how to hear from the Lord and to how to respond to the Lord and call yourself a servant of the Lord and to submit to that. So Samuel has this high regard for Eli. And now the first word from the Lord that he ever hears is a judgment against this man that's been raising him and caring for him and teaching him the ways of God. That's the very first word from the Lord. Now, Samuel, he's very hesitant in sharing this. The next day after hearing from the Lord, he's very hesitant. He doesn't run to Eli and say, "Hey, guess what God said?" Eli actually comes to him because Samuel's like, "Oh, gosh, like maybe I'll tell him next week. I don't know. Like God didn't put a time frame on it. So maybe I can just, maybe I don't even have to say it to him. Maybe God will just reveal it to him and he just wanted me to know first." But no, like it's the next morning. Eli's excited that his this man that he'd been raising up in the ways of the Lord now heard from the Lord, and he runs to Samuel and he's like, "What did you hear? What did he say?" Like, do not hold back from the Lord, like what the Lord has said. Now, Samuel, once he shared the judgment from the Lord against Eli and the house of Eli and his children and his descendants, he could have been rebuked or kicked out of Eli's home. He could have lost that relationship completely. He could have been falsely accused. Maybe Eli would have said, this is wrong, you're a false prophet. Maybe he could have been stoned. There's so many things that were probably going through his mind that what if this isn't received? What if he doesn't hear what I have to say, what God has told me? But Samuel did not elevate above God the spiritual role that Eli had in his life. He did not lift Eli above the role that God had in his life. Samuel did not let familiarity and relationship interfere with sharing truth. He was gracious and loving in his sharing, even though the truth was harsh. Now, I've gone to churches and I've been involved in ministries that I haven't done that very well. I've elevated people, I've elevated pastors, people in eldership, just other people in the church there's a point where you can honor them and respect them and receive from them, but there's another point where you start worshiping the ground that they work on. Everything that they do is just perfect and awesome and amazing, and you want to do exactly what they do. And you start. I started serving with a desire to be seen and to be reach a new position. And I started being on the worship team and serving in the youth and doing these certain aspects, certain things in ministry, hoping that maybe they would notice me, hoping that maybe I would then get a new position, that they would talk about me in their sermon as a great servant or something like that. These are the things that went through my mind. And it was so unfortunate because I felt controlled by them. Even though they weren't directly doing anything, they weren't, you know, whipping me or anything. It was just like I felt so controlled by my desire to be affirmed by them that I let them control me. It was like idolatry. I cared so much about their opinion of me that it mattered more than God's opinion of me. I lost who I was. I didn't even know who I was. Elevating their role in my life made me blind to all their abuses and even their wrongdoings as well. So we can't do that. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to Pastor Steve or Lori or anybody in leadership. We all sin. We all fall short. We're all trying our best, and I hope you guys are too. And that's what we're here for, to comfort each other, to love each other, not to put on each other on pedestals or to say, well, this guy's more holy than this guy and blah, blah, blah. That's not what we're here for. So, because if we do that, it's idolatry. Number two, fear of man can prevent redemption in our lives and others. We look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths, which is Canaanite goddesses, from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. Now, the fear that Samuel encountered here is having to rebuke and call the Israelites to repentance. Now, how scary would that be to declare a whole nation to rebuking all of them and that they need to repent? And these people could have just rejected him. They could have overthrown him and killed him. They could have just dismantled his authority and their leadership. They could have appointed somebody else. There's so many things that could have happened to Samuel in this moment, but instead he stood firm on righteousness in this moment. They were serving foreign gods, Canaanite goddesses and idols, indifferent about the ways of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Maybe in your own family, maybe with kids, maybe not. Maybe they're not worshiping Canaanite idols, but in their community, maybe they're worshiping actors or movies or music or culture, whatever it might be. This is surrounding us constantly, and we can either cower and just hide in our homes and say that the world is just falling apart because of sin, and it's just too overwhelming, and I can't do anything about it. Or we can stand up for what's right and speak against it and do it in love. Now, Samuel didn't do this out of hatred for the people. He did this out of love for God's people. He had the heart of God. These were God's children. So Samuel cared about these people. He could have just walked away and like, you know what? God, just destroy them. Like, they keep falling away from you. Just let them be destroyed. Let them fall into sin. Let them be overtaken by the Philistines. You know, they've lost the Ark of the Covenant, was taken. Just, they've failed in so many different ways. Just let them fail. They're going to be in the mud. Let them stay in the mud. Let them eat with the pigs, whatever it might be. But Samuel, no, his response was with the heart of God. And he wanted them to repent. He wanted them to overcome sin. He wanted them to overcome idolatry and all of these things. He wanted them to begin to serve the Lord once again. I can't lose sight of that. If you have people in your own life that have fallen away from the Lord, don't stop praying for them. Don't start losing the heart of God for that person, for the people in your life. Amen? Addressing the people's sins allowed them the opportunity to repent and have victory over the Philistines. If nothing were said, the people would have continued in sin and be overcome by the Philistines. We all have a call to reconcile the world back to God, and repentance is part of that plan. A question for us to consider when we see people in our own lives, maybe friends, that are falling away from the Lord, and we have fear, is grieving God's heart more important than making someone uncomfortable? We think, oh, it'll just be awkward if I bring this up. It'll just be really difficult to say what I need to say to this person or to share the truth with them. Obviously, in love, sometimes people just want to whack a hammer over people, and that's not the right way to do it. You know, truth is truth. That's not it. It's got to come from a place of love and care for people. Because the goal isn't that they made a mistake and need to be judged for it. The goal is reconciliation with God. And so when we address sin in people's lives, when we address that there's a need for repentance, it's not so that we feel better and, well, we did our duty, we did what God said. No, the goal is reconciliation. The goal is redemption in this person's life, restoration with their relationship with God and with their family and with their friends. Amen? Number three. Fear of man is rooted in insecurity and can lead to people-pleasing. 1 Samuel 8, 4-7, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways.'" That's rude. "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So Samuel, he did not want to choose a king, but he did because of the Lord's counsel. The people, the nation of Israel, they wanted a king because other nations had kings. They wanted to be just like them. Though the Lord had just saved them in battle and helped them overcome the Philistines, they immediately were just like, well, we want a king instead. We're kind of tired of the leadership that's in place. They became distrusting of the justice system that was in place under Samuel and his sons. Samuel then had to warn the nation the demands of a king, and that was they would have to give up their property if they were to have a king. They would have to give up their sons and their daughters to the king, to the service of the king, to become perfumers and bakers and generals in the army and charioteers and being in front of the chariots. They would have to now submit under this king that would be taking from them, which obviously for them they weren't expecting. And so Samuel could have been offended and hurt by the people's desires for a king. I find it funny that they just were straight and they just said, you're old and your sons are sinful. Like, that's why we want a king, because you're old. Like, what a reason, you know? The people became insecure in their leadership and justice system. They stopped trusting in God's leadership. Whereas Samuel waited upon the Lord for direction, the people came up with their own ideas. Though Samuel, choosing a king was what the people wanted, he didn't do it because they asked. He did it because the Lord told him to. There's a big difference there. Because they came to him, like, we want a king. And he's grieved and knows what this implies. He maybe was hurt by that, like, oh, they don't trust me anymore as being the leader of this country or this nation and submitting under God. But I'm going to come to the Lord with this. And then the Lord approves it and says, it's okay. It's not that they're rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so then he proceeds and starts choosing the king. Sometimes we have a temptation to do things based solely on the fact that other people are doing it. There's peer pressure, and it's even in ministry. We can probably all see that. We've all been to churches that maybe the church just looks just like the world, or just this church looks like every other church. They start copying each other and start doing the same things. People always have opinions. This is not rebuking you by any means, but people always have opinions and better ways of doing things. And listening to their thoughts isn't bad, but it doesn't confirm it. But if God does not confirm it, then it's not right. Good ideas do not mean that they're God ideas. And that's really important for us to remember in our own lives. The ways that we raise our children, that it's obedient and submissive to God, not just doing it because that's the way my parents did it. You know, when I teach in youth, I have to remember, I don't want to just look like Pastor Steve when I'm doing this. I don't want to just look like this other pastor that I really like. I don't want to just say what they say or do what they do. I want to be doing it the way that God wants me to do it. Amen? And so as you parent, as you have a friendship with people, as you are a husband or a wife, don't just think that you need to do it by the way that other people are doing it. Be listening to the voice of the Lord. He has a specific and special way that he wants you to be a friend or a spouse or a leader in your own life. Amen? Now, point number four, this is the last one. Fear of man can lead to ignoring the voice of God. Now, in 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 2, it says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, Saul had been king for a while. He had done a lot of great things. But he started disobeying the Lord. He started only doing partially of what the Lord was saying and ignoring the rest of it. Where he said to conquer a nation and kill everyone and don't take anything, he ended up killing some of them and taking all their stuff and then taking some of their leaders and imprisoning them and saying, oh, I did that for you, Lord. And the Lord's just like, no, that's not what I asked. And so he rejects Saul. And Samuel is mourning because he's had this relationship with Saul. He's done a lot with Saul over many years. And so they've had this friendship. They've served along each other. They've seen victories in each other's life. I'm sure they've cried and they've prayed together on many things. And now God is saying, I reject Saul. I don't want him to be a leader anymore. And I need you now to pick another king for this nation. Samuel could have clung to the past blessing or direction of the Lord. He could have convinced himself that God wouldn't change his mind. He could have convinced himself that his life mattered more than obeying God. How often do we do that? We don't want to do something, and we don't want to make a new direction in life because, one, it's difficult. And two, we think that the way that we've been doing things, God blessed it before. Why wouldn't he bless it again? Maybe it's something in ministry. I mean, obviously, working at church, so I think a lot in ministry, ministry terms. If we're constantly doing the same exact thing for 10 years, that doesn't mean that we're faithful. That means that we're in a rut. It means that, like, God doesn't give one plan and then just, like, that's it forever. You know, when it comes to creativity, when it comes to being relevant and being able to reach out to certain people, who knows that, like, that friendships are different. I can't just because I have a friendship with, David doesn't mean it's the exact same relationship that I have with Pastor Steve. It doesn't mean that I change who I am, but it means there's certain things that he likes that are different than Pastor Steve. And so we all experience that in life, and God understands that and wants us to be relevant and aware of what's going on in people's lives and our leadership. And we can't be afraid. Just because it's something new doesn't mean that it's bad. You know? And so with Samuel, he could have just clung. He's like, but Lord, you blessed him then. You made him king then. You appointed him them and anointed him. Like, he's been doing phenomenal things. And he could have clung to that and just ignored the voice of God. Like, God, I think God's wrong in all of this. I don't think he knows what he's doing. I don't think I need to be moving forward. But instead, he does. And I don't know if the, is the worship team here? I don't know. They're not here. I don't know where they are. But if the worship team is here, if they could come up, I don't know where they are. But this last point, I think the most important verse that we can remember and pray for is this. In 1 Samuel 16:4, and this is right after Samuel has had this encounter with the Lord, and the Lord is saying, I've rejected Saul. He's no longer king. You need to pick a new king. And Samuel says he's afraid that he's going to be killed. He thinks that going and looking for a new king while there's still a king, if Saul finds out, he's going to kill him. And so there's this true fear that is there. But in verse 4 of chapter 16, it says, so Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And I think that is a key verse for our lives, that despite the fear that is presented to us, the circumstances that can overwhelm us or give us, can scare us, regardless of that, that we do what God says. So Samuel did what the Lord said. So Tom did what the Lord said. So David did what the Lord said. So Steve did what the Lord said. So Bryson did what the Lord said. So Andy did what the Lord said. You know? So Lowell did what the Lord said. Amen? So we need to be those people. Let's put ourselves in this verse. And so my name did what the Lord said. Amen? Regardless of Samuel's fear and even God's non-reassurance that he would survive, God's word always overrode Samuel's fears. And that should be our lives, that we should be so submitted to the word of God and what he's saying that our fears, they're not affected by it. This is one of my favorite quotes, and we'll end here, and we'll go into prayer. Faith does not deny the existence of fear, but it denies fear a place of influence. So despite the fear, just because you have fear doesn't mean that it's that you should just run away. Fear could be the place where God wants to bring victory and bring repentance and to push through that fear. Fear does not mean that you're in a place that God doesn't want you. It might mean you're exactly where God wants you to be. And he wants you to push through that fear with faith. Amen?
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.